Thank you again, Mr. McLean. Good afternoon, brethren. Good afternoon to those who are joining us. I've really been enjoying the hymns today as we're listening to them, knowing what I'm getting to hear from Mr. Radebaugh for his first message. He's talking about the place of safety, and we're looking forward to the kingdom that God is bringing to this earth. And sometimes we don't talk about it with the exception of the fall festivals, and then kind of the rest of the year we can talk about Christian living, we can talk about other things, but about the overall plan of what he's wanting to do. We know, and if we don't know, maybe we're coming to know, that plan that he has is going to be established. If we go to Isaiah chapter 2 to start off with here, Isaiah chapter 2, there's a lot written in regards to God's kingdom, what it's going to be like. Isaiah chapter 2, the beginning of that chapter, verse 1 through 4, we'll read there. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, their days at the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains." Mountains are very often used in Scripture as a likening to nations. So, large nation, you have little hills, you've got mountains, and so the mountain of the house of God, of the Lord, is going to be established on top of the mountains. Entrance shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." When we have that vision, there used to be that statue of the man who is beating the sword into a plowshare. And we kind of have this, I don't know, I have a vision in my mind of what it's going to be like. If you watch any kind of movie today, you're probably going to see some sort of dystopian future, and it's all bleak and it's dry and there's just very little life out there. And we know that what God is going to do is he's going to take what is lifeless and he's going to breathe into it a newness. And it's just so refreshing. And having this vision that he's given us, is really what sustains us through the bleakness of what is life now. I mean, I wouldn't say we're living in a dystopian world, but there really isn't life out there. When you look out, it's not just because it's turning into winter, it's not because we're going through the process of the season change, but it does get a little bit bleak when you look at it. Oh, the leaves are all gone. They all blew off of our tree. You know, I almost feel like we didn't get fall. We had yellow for one day, and then rain, it's gone. They all got blown off. And so now we go into the bleakness of things, but what God is building and what he's doing is really, it has to be kept in our minds because it is what sustains us. And when we look at what God wants to do and his vision for all of mankind, we have a taste of that. We have an understanding of that. But what is God going to be teaching his people? What are we going to be doing? Because I think it's important for us to see ourselves in God's plan. We've talked about, I think, well, it was a couple of weeks ago when I was talking about what true liberty and freedom are. And we can sometimes see that and seek that in the nation where we live. But let's talk about today what it is that God wants from each of us. As we're looking at the world around us, as we're keeping in mind the world that he is striving to build, the kingdom that he is wanting to bring, that we just read about here in Isaiah chapter 2. You look at that, you're like, in a nutshell, those three verses, four verses, are kind of that's what we're about as Christians. That's what we're about in the Church of God, is seeing this come to fruition. And that's why, you know, whether you've been baptized for 50 years or 10 years or 60 or whatever the number is, it's like when we grab onto this vision of what God is going to do, then we kind of start on this journey of learning. There are going to be places that people learn. There are going to be different things that people understand. And over time, what you'll see in how God has worked with people is there's a progression. Just like with learning, you don't start learning algebra or calculus right off the bat. You start off with addition and subtraction, and you kind of move up. And we can kind of see this sort of progression in how God has worked with his people over time. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now God is wanting to establish his kingdom, and he's wanting us to be there. We know that those who persevere, as we again heard in the first message, are going to be protected. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, we see here what God said to the children of Israel. And he said to them, "Listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live. And go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you." Moses here is speaking to Israel, and it's not too dissimilar from what we had in the synopsis of Revelation 1, 2, and 3, right? Listen and do these things, you're going to live, you're going to be preserved. "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. They would worship on the high places, they would go to the groves, they would find anything that they could do to worship except for God. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today. Those who persevered, those who did not allow their crown to be taken, you're here today, alive, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding." You remember we talked about what true freedom was. Freedom is understanding God's law, understanding what he wants from us, not seeing it as a burden that we have to then throw off in order to get true liberty. Well, that's a facade. We think we want that, but then when we get it, what does it lead to? It leads to death. It leads to a path that does not result in what we read in Isaiah chapter 2. "So therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say," these are the people who are looking on to the outside, from outside of these walls, we could say, to us, "Surely this great people is a wise and understanding people. This great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" This is supposed to be people's responses to seeing us as we go about life. This was what he wanted Israel to be, so that when other people looked, they're like, "Whoa, that's really great. These people are fair. These people are just." Again, I'll point you to a wonderful message by Mr. Bob Dick on the concept of justice and righteousness. He gave it in Branson this year at the feast, if you wanted to go look that up. It's a fantastic message on justice and righteousness. But God wanted people to look at those who he had called and realize that it was different. And there is a reason that people have been flocking to the United States, because there was an openness and ability to have freedom and democracy and justice. Now, humanly speaking, this nation has got that in spades compared to any other nation. But it is still not what God wants in its entirety for his people. It's not the pinnacle of what we could be, because we're still just humanly enacting that. We're not doing it exactly as God has said. It's no longer true justice all the way. So God wanted his people to have this. And he says, "Only take heed to yourselves," verse 9, "and diligently keep yourselves, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.' Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven with the old covenant," that covenant that he had with his people. And there are times where it can be easy to say, well, there are portions of that covenant that are no longer in play. There are portions of that covenant that we don't have to observe, that we don't have to do anymore. And we can kind of have as Christians, because we're not alive in a time of mowing sheep out and slaughter them, and because we're not doing these things, we can say, oh, well, maybe that's something that we don't have to do anymore. And we can kind of feel as Christians in the modern era that there's a little bit of a conflict between, well, that was the old covenant, that was the agreement that God had with them at that time, but we're a new covenant Christian, born, it's different for us. But again, today, as we're going through this topic here of what God has really called us to do, I want to take the time to look into the old covenant, take the time to look into the new covenant, and look at what God is wanting us to do today in our lives as Christians. Verse 32 here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, remember the backdrop here. God is telling them through Moses that here's what my desire is for you as a people. Remember that I gave you the law, and in that law is your wisdom. This is what really the root of your wisdom is. And people are going to look at you and they're going to see this. This is what I want from you. And now, okay, not only do I want this, but I want you to teach it to your children and your children's children. Don't forget what you saw. Relate all of this on. Remember what you saw, because that's going to help to anchor you, in a sense, to the law that I'm giving you. Remember this. Now we jump down to verse 32. And it says, "For ask now concerning the days that you are, for ask now concerning the days which are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from any from one end of heaven to the other whether anything great like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other beside him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his word out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt from it with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall keep therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time." Moses comes back and he drills this home. He says, all these things, remember what you have seen. This is why I feel so strongly about the importance of us sharing the miracles that we experience in life. Because if you talk to people, I was just having a conversation earlier today about how God just opened the doors beyond what an individual was considering were going to happen. It's like, this is exactly what I needed, but I didn't fully ask it. And then when I saw it come to fruition, it's just an amazing thing. A wonderful answered prayer that I was wanting, but wasn't sure it was actually going to come to fruition. And it did. We would say that in spades, God delivered. And we have these conversations with each other, we're reminded that God does take care of us. Who is it that has heard the voice of God and not died? He's working with people. He's working with people who he wants to be there, who he has set aside and called and said, I want you to be in my family. It's not just about tribulation. It's not just about difficulties. I'm going to protect you from that tribulation. Stick with me. We're going to go and we're going to walk through this. I'm going to show you what you need to know in order to be successful. In essence, is what Moses is relaying here. Chapter 5 here in Deuteronomy, verse 1, we see here, this actually all goes all the way through the end of chapter 6, but it's a review of the Ten Commandments. If you're wondering where the second recording of these are, you have in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you got Exodus 20, and you got here Deuteronomy chapter 5. Moses called all Israel and said to them, and he reviews this, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." He made an agreement. "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. It's interesting because what we just read is he said, you know, because of his promise to your fathers, because his relationship with your fathers, he's coming to you and he's coming to me. But the agreement was with each of us. So though we may be called, though we may be here because of our mothers or our fathers and those who have come before us, the agreement is with each and every one of us. And just as it was with Israel, them there in that time, this agreement was with them, this covenant was with them. And he says, the Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up to the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And then we go on and we see again here all the way through. Now you get past the Ten Commandments, you still get more things that are put in there. It actually goes all the way through. You get the feast days. You get the food laws. If you go through the covenant, you see everything that God laid out for the children of Israel and all the things they should do. You can, again, go back through. This is where Exodus is fantastic for that. It just goes on through. It talks about how to treat one another. If you have an animal that is unruly, how to treat your neighbor's possessions if you borrow their lawnmower. You know, it's right there in Exodus. It's not a lawnmower at that time, but you know, if you're borrowing tools or you're borrowing these various other things, it goes through how to take care of one another and how to treat them. And so God is teaching them the wisdom and the justice that we're like, well, sorry it broke loose on my watch. You should have done a better job maintaining it. That's on you, right? But that's not the principle of what God is teaching them. And so it's a different thing. And that's where, again, people are going to be like, who are these individuals, this peculiar people, whose God is so close to them, who have such wisdom, who have such a presence about them that is not what we see anywhere else. There's a fairness, there's a justice that is there. It's all of these things, as you review this, would fall under that either Mosaic or Sinaitic covenant, if you were to look at, or you could call it the Old Covenant. Now, if we go and we jump forward to Jeremiah 31, we start to do a little bit of a transition. You know, we are not a physical nation as the children of Israel were. We know that we are a spiritual nation. Very few of us can probably say, oh yeah, this is my heritage, and tie it all back into Israel. I haven't even tried because mutt through and through. You know, so the thing is like, I don't know. What is my heritage? But at the same time, you know, the 23andMe and all the other things that you can do to figure out who you are, I don't feel like I've had to do that. I'm a third generation Christian. What is my culture? My culture is packing things in the most tight way to fit in the back of a full-size car, still having room to be able to take all of my school books with me so I can do my homework on the way to the feast so that I can still get there and be able to have fun. Right? It's picking out activities that we do on the Sabbath to make it special. What is my culture? That's my culture. It's not, you know, I'm half Chinese. It's not making mooncakes and looking at dragons and whatever the other various things are. That's not my culture. My culture is this. My culture is going to family dances and finding reasons that you can be together. It's driving across the country and knowing that I can call a pastor and say, is there somebody that I could stay with? And they would say yes, and they would feed me. And I could come with a carload of people. That's my culture. Right, I haven't had to go and pursue these other things. And so God has taken us from a physical nation, and we're a spiritual nation, and yet there is still a connectedness that is there about us that is just a phenomenal blessing, and it's absolutely wonderful. And so we see here Jeremiah 31. Let's go to verse 31. God was transitioning with Israel. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that time until he had the conversation with his father. People came to him to understand the will of God, because he had the Spirit of God to discern what was in the law and what God meant by it. And so now that then got extrapolated out and passed out to the other judgments, and so some over tens, some over hundreds, thousands, and as it went up. Right? But he taught them, what does it say? It says he taught them the law. He taught them the law, and God gave them a spirit like unto Moses so that they could then discern what ought to be done. But that was a rarity at that time. Just saying, you know what, Jethro, that's great. And Jethro said, you know, if this is something that seems right, go and do this. And so he took it to God, and God says, what your father-in-law said is a good idea. Do that. Right? And so he did that. But it took somebody discerning. And so we're here in verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all have that understanding. What is knowledge? What is wisdom? It's the law. It's truth. Again, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, it's freedom. Understanding what is there in the law. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. God is looking forward to that new covenant at this time when he's talking to Jeremiah. And we are here because of the expansion of that. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. The other thing that God is going to do is he looks at this new covenant time frame. Ezekiel 36 verse 16 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. So he's saying, again, go back to what he told them in Deuteronomy. He said, remember what you see. Teach it to your children and your children's children so that they understand that when you went out of Egypt, when you were here at Horeb, and you saw all of these things, they need to be anchoring points for you to allow you to understand what I'm doing, the relationship that I want with you. He says, instead of that, when you went into these other nations, because people believed in, you know, gods of areas. You're having another conversation I was having this morning about the Philistines, and when the Philistines beat Israel after Israel brought the Ark of the Covenant with them into battle. I mean, if you could do that, and they brought their special deity with them, our God is so much better than their God. Which is why it was such a big win, I guess, and the word's not coming to my mind, when God ruled over every one of the idols and Baals of Egypt. When he beat every one of theirs from the Nile to everything, it's like, you think your God is powerful? Oh, we're going to have a more powerful one, right? Oh, but this is really the supreme one. I mean, if you can beat Zeus, you know, I mean, because Zeus is better than, you know, Hades and Poseidon and all the other guys, and like Zeus is the one. So, but you keep going up this, and God just beat all of it. I know those are Greek and Roman, but the principle is that God beat the Egyptian gods. And so he was more powerful. And Egypt was the most powerful nation in the world at that time, in that area. And everybody else knew it. And so when they come out of Egypt, and he's still doing it, their God went with them. He wasn't just the God down there in Egypt, because that's down in Egypt. Up here in Edom, and up here in Canaan, it's a different God. Let's see what he does up here. But then as God is going through with his people, and there's still that pillar of fire, and it's not like you couldn't see that thing. I mean, it's at night. It's not like it only showed to Israel. You're seeing this all the way throughout, and people are seeing that their God is moving with him. This is different. He's powerful. And then when Israel gets beat, and Israel plays a harlot, and Israel doesn't follow God because they're forgetting the Sabbath, they forget what they saw, and all of those things that they just let slide, when they get beat and they get taken captivity, what is the response of the other nations? It's exactly what we're reading here in Ezekiel. It's like, so you sullied my name. Because now everybody else thinks that they're better than me. But it's just because you got punished because you weren't doing what I told you to do. And now God has to go back through and he has to wipe clean his name because people went through and trampled it, profaned his holy name. Because they said, these are the people of the Lord. But yet, they've gone out of his land. Well, guess your God's not powerful anymore. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations, wherever they went. Verse 22, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations, wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes, for I will take you out. I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your father. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I wonder sometimes, because I was very good as a kid. We'll say it as a kid, because I don't do this anymore as an adult, right? But I was very good at exploding a situation beyond what it needed to be, to where my parents had to deal with me, and could not deal with what the underlying issue was, because I was too much of the issue. And I wonder, with Israel, what would it have to be if they had been obedient? Because you have Rahab, who says, you know what, our whole city is scared. We know we're going to lose. We're holed up, because we saw what you did to all those other nations. What did Jesus Christ say? Woe unto you, for Sodom and Gomorrah would have already repented in sackcloth and ashes if they had seen what you saw. So sometimes I wonder how much of what is going to happen, what we know is going to happen, is attributed to Israel for being belligerent, because now God has to go through and clean up a bigger mess because of what they did. And we don't want to have that same outcome, which is why, again, we read through Revelation 3, in the first message, in the sermonette bit, but we want to make sure that we're persevering. We want to make sure that we understand the law. We look at this old covenant, and we know that God has transitioned to the new covenant. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. We see here, again, the juxtaposition, one could say, between what was understood for the old covenant and what God was really wanting to do. And it doesn't detract away at all from the expectations of the Old Covenant, nor does it detract away from the contract that was there. Because the law hasn't changed, and the underpinnings of that agreement have not changed. It is still, here is the law, in this law is wisdom and freedom and liberty. But what we see is a transition from that Old Covenant with people who were physical, who did not have the Spirit dwelling in them, where they had to go call on someone who knew in order to be able to have discernment. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, we see here in the Beatitudes a multitude on the mountain, and Jesus Christ opened his mouth, verse 2, and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Go down to verse 21. He then extrapolates out. Jesus says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, or Fuka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. It goes on down through the end of the chapter, where Jesus goes and he extrapolates out not only what was there as a part of the Old Covenant and the understanding, but he's saying, okay, if all you're doing is chasing the covenant, of the law, which is, I mean, really what it is. If all you're doing, you know, we should probably nix the idea of Old Covenant out of our mind. But it's like, if all you're doing is adhering to the specificity of the law, I gave you, you know, 40% extra because of this infraction to you. What more could you want from me? He's like, if all you're doing is the specific things that the law says, you're missing the point. You now have the understanding. You have the indwelling. Well, at this time they didn't, but he's given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so now, it should be understood that this is what was meant to be. When I look at how God has treated me, and I look at all the ways that he has worked with us, and me in my life, and all the other people who have shared their miracles as they came out of Egypt, as they went through the Red Sea, and I see how he's treating me, I should do likewise. Right? And so he's expanding out the concepts of the Old Covenant. I shouldn't even say, he says that he came to expand the law, but it's the same law. It's just, what is the law and what is your reading of it? Well, my reading of it is, I just don't go kill people. No, well, if that's my reading of it, then I'm missing it. If my reading of it is, well, okay, so not to kill someone means I need to nip that in the bud at the very beginning. I need to allow it to be that kind of a thought. And that's what Jesus Christ is bringing out over here. Hebrews chapter 9, we see here again a little bit more of Jesus Christ redefining the parameters. Because again, his expectations, God's expectations, did not change. The law did not change. What has changed is he's given us more help. He's given us more tools to be able to use. The Old Covenant, was it? It's like a chore checklist. Do this, do this, don't do this. Right? You'd be like, okay, check, 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 I did that. But there comes a time where you have to move beyond the checklist sort of mentality of what you're needing to do. And then you internalize everything you need to do. I shouldn't have to tell you to brush your teeth every morning, because you should know to brush your teeth every morning, because, you know, for years I've been telling you to brush your teeth every morning. So again, we see the expansion of it here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 through 15. It says, and indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was a lampstand, the table, and a showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went only once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. It was concerned only with food and drink, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So Paul is sitting here saying, so those were things that were physically done. They were there as a part of the Old Covenant. It was there as a precursor, again, prior to the graduation, to a deeper understanding, to moving to something that was more mature. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We went over in Deuteronomy 5 and we talked about the law that was handed down through Moses to the children of Israel prior to them receiving the promise of inheritance that God had promised to Abraham as he had sojourned and walked with him through all of the land prior to having his son, the son of promise. And that son of promise is actually what opened the door to the expansion of his family, to the realization of that promise, of the inheritance. Right? And so we went all over all of that. And that's the physical things. And what God has done now through his Spirit and what he has done through the calling that we have today is he said, okay, it's not just the physical things. It's not just the specificity of the law. You need to know that. But if that's all you're living towards, you know, I haven't kindled a fire today. I didn't go out to go collect manna on the wrong day. I'm doing the things. But if we don't move past that, then we are missing what God has said. Because there is a new covenant. We call it a new covenant. There's an old covenant. There are actually a number of other covenants as well. We'll go over that in a future Bible study. But what we do see across all of them, across every single covenant that God has made with mankind, is there are some consistencies. And those consistencies is where I want to finish up today, because those consistent things across all of the covenants is really boiled down what God wants from each of us today. In order to be able to be a people who are seen as having God so near to us, as having wisdom, as having discernment, as having the understanding, as having the joy as we look forward to his coming kingdom, in order to be able to have that, we need to be able to boil down what God is asking us across all the covenants that he's doing. And so we looked at some of the old covenant. We looked at a little bit of that transition to the new covenant of what God and Jesus Christ want and have wanted for mankind. Let's look now at some of the consistencies across them. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. I remember this as a kid. My parents would they would refer to this, and I hated it. Oh, I hated it. Because I always felt like it was a cop-out. But it's not. It's just hard to take when you're in the middle of difficulty. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 says, 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 says, so it was when they came, this is Samuel coming to the house of David, right? Samuel looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance. And you remember what Saul's qualifications were? He was a handsome guy. He was taller than everybody else. You wanted a guy who looked like a king? Well, he looked like a king. Did he act like one? No, he didn't rally the nation before God in preeminence. Have I behaved in a different way? That maybe, again, if I look at the specificity of the law, I'd be like, nope, didn't do that. You know? Made sure on the Day of Atonement, it didn't feed or water my animals. I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to do, God. But what does he have? Give to the poor, donate it, and then take up your cross and follow me. You can do all the specific things, and we can still be missing it. Let's go to Micah chapter 6. We've gone here a number of times, but again, we're talking about the principles of what God wants from each of us. Things that are consistent regardless of which covenant you want to look at. Verse 6, verse 8. So we know God looks at the heart. He's not looking at outward appearances like man does. But Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. Again, solid argument. What is good? Well, God is good. His law. He's shown us what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? God looks at our heart. He wants us to do justly. We cannot do justly if we don't know his law, because justice and law and the understanding of that. And if you do it to a T and you're picking out mint, anise, and cumin to follow the law, well, then you're still not doing justice and righteousness. You're just doing the specific things that you feel that you need to do. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. I think of, in context of this, you think of how Boaz treated Ruth. More than, you know, what am I supposed to do? Corner of the field. I told you, corner of the field. What is your problem? Stay in the corner. I don't, you know, it's the same law for the Jew as it is for the person who's coming in. Doesn't matter if you're from Moab. This is the same rule. Stay out of my field. Go to the corners and glean. Right? But the mercy and the love that you're like, do you realize this is a person from another country who came back with a woman she didn't have to do and didn't have to care for? And so what she's doing, this is an amazing good. Let's foster that. Let's build that up because this is the right attitude. And so you know what? It's okay if I take a hit on the amount that she's gleaning because that's a wonderful thing. And that ought to be blessed, and that ought to be cared for, and that's the kind of generosity that God wants. But you know what? It went beyond what was just. It went beyond what the law said to do. And that's what was right. It's an amazing thing. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Matthew chapter 5, we were there a little bit earlier, but let's go read verses 13 through 16, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. This is prior to Jesus Christ going in and then starting to expand out. Now, well, you've heard it said this. Well, do this. But he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" You know, if you're going to go and commit harlotry and idolatry, break the Sabbath, what good are you as an emissary? Useless. It isn't good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And that's exactly what he allowed his people to be. It's like, you know what? You're not going to listen. You're not going to do what it is you're supposed to do. Trampled underfoot by men. To the point that in Ezekiel, we see he's going to have to go back, bring them back, clean them up, take care of all the mess that they've done, and set things again right. He says, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That when they see us, they say, "Oh, who are these people whose God is so near to them, who are so just that this is what they have? How can you be so positive in light of all the oppression that we're feeling? All the infractions on freedom that we have. How can you be so positive when you see the economy tanking and inflation is going up? How can you be like that?" Well, here's why. Because I know God's going to take care of me. I know that He's going to deliver in spades the things that I need to sustain life and my family and all these other things. Again, because I've seen it. I've seen it coming out of Egypt. I saw it at the Red Sea. We saw it at Horeb. We saw it all along the way. Whatever your Egypt and Horeb and Red Sea are, it needs to be there as an anchoring point. We're to be the salt of the earth. God looks at the heart. Doesn't matter which covenant we're talking about. He wants to look at the heart. He has always wanted to look at the heart. To do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. He wants us to be the salt of the earth. Romans chapter 12, we read this a couple weeks ago, but let's look here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I think it's always good to be reminded of this because if you ever feel like you're doing a great job, doing everything that God has asked you to do, read this and be reminded. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God." You know, doing all those things that we've been talking about so far, because that is our reasonable service. It's not going over the top. That's what is reasonably expected of us. Great. You know, so happy you're doing it. That's a reasonable service. If you get reasonable service at a restaurant, are you giving a good tip or you're like, it was reasonable? Not impressed? It was reasonable. No, God says, "What? you know, Paul is here, but God says that's your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We can so easily say, well, we're doing better than whomever it is that you want to use as an example. Well, they're not living by the same set of expectations at this time. The law is still there. The law still applies, but they have not signed on that dotted line as far as the covenant and the commitment and the contract that they have with God. And when they have the opportunity to sign on that line, then they're going to be held accountable for the agreement that they have with God. And right now, we have our agreement with God. And he says, it doesn't matter. I mean, the children of Israel, it was the same agreement. They just couldn't abide by it. They were incapable of it as physical human beings. Just as little kids, we don't let them sign contracts. There's no binding contract until they're 18. Why? Because they have to be able to grasp what they're doing. And so you have to sign there next to them as a parent or a guardian. And you're actually liable for whatever it is that you sign your kid for all the way up until they're 18. And so God says here, when it's your turn, you sign on that line, you say, this is what I'm committing to, this is what I'm doing. Children of Israel couldn't do what was there and asked of them because they didn't yet have all the tools. They didn't yet have the capacity. But when Jesus Christ came, he died for us so that we can have the Holy Spirit. We now have the capacity to do that. And so God expects us to do that, to do our reasonable service of giving ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, being transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what was the perfect will of God? That his people could be an example so that other people can look at him and say, wow, who is your God? I want to go up to Jerusalem with you. I want to go and learn about this guy. This is amazing. That's what I would like to learn. That is what God has always wanted. Finally, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, actually verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, wonderful follow-up to Romans 12. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? And we read this when we were talking about true freedom and true liberty. Our body is not our own. Our body is God's. Our life is God's. Our body is a living sacrifice to him. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's for people to have a heart to follow him, a heart to do justice, mercy, and to do so humbly, not gloating, not beating on the gong when you're giving an offering. He wants us to be an example, the salt of the earth, to reasonably serve him. Hebrews 11, possible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And how do we get faith? How do we get faith? I said 1 Corinthians was the last scripture. Let's go to Romans 10, though. Romans chapter 10. Verse 14. Shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Well, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? See, our job is to be the feet of those who preach the gospel through our actions, through our example, that people can see us and can see the example of how we're living. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing, it all points back to his word, his truth, his law. If we know that and we do what he says, it's going to produce faith. And when we go about our lives, we can share that through our actions so that, again, we can have the heart to do justice, mercy, with humility, that we can be the salt of the earth, and we can give ourselves to our Father as a living sacrifice. That is what God wants for us. That's what he has always wanted for people across time, doesn't matter when, whether we're looking at the Old Covenant or the New Covenant. We're looking forward to what we read in Isaiah 2. His kingdom coming. And our job in the interim, all the way up until the power of His people is stopped, is to live our life in that way. To be lights. Let's make sure we're doing that.